Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are continuing in our current series, The Heart of Worship. And it is in this series we are digging through and wrestling with various tensions about the way that we do worship and our corporate worship and living out our faith together as a people of worship. And so some of the things that we have talked about, we looked at trading places for people. We talked about trading feelings for facts, trading style for substance, trading formality for family last week on Mother's Day. And then today, we are talking about trading traditions for truth. And as I thought about that, I came across this story of a church that years ago, this is an older story, this church had a very godly minister who had been with them for 35 years. And he was loved by the church and the local community. And when he retired, he was succeeded by a younger pastor who was in his first pastorate and wanted to make sure that he was doing everything just right. And he had only been at the church a few weeks when he began to perceive that the people were getting upset with him about something. And he was rather troubled by this. And so eventually he spoke to one of the leaders and he said, "I don't know what I may have done wrong, but I have a feeling that the congregation is not happy with me." And the man said, "Well, I hate to say it, but it's the way that you do the communion service." "The way I do the communion service? Well, what do you mean by that?" "Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out." "Well, I don't think I leave out anything from the communion service." "Oh, yes, you do. See, just before our previous rector would administer the chalice and the wine to people, he'd always go over and touch the radiator." And then he would, and the young man interrupts, "Touch the radiator? I've never heard of such a liturgical tradition." And so the young pastor called the former pastor for advice. And he said, "I haven't even been here a month and I'm already in trouble." "In trouble? Why?" "Well, it's something to do with touching the radiator." "Could that be possible? Did you do that?" "Oh yeah, I did that. Always before I administered the chalice to the people, I would go over and touch the radiator to discharge the static electricity from the carpet so I didn't shock them." See, that's how easy traditions can develop. And traditions may have a practical purpose, and they may have other purposes as well. Well, as I mentioned before and we read before, and you know what? I think we're just going to read it again, because if nothing else, reading God's Word is the most important thing here. We are in Matthew 15, and so if you missed it earlier, maybe you just started following along, maybe you just woke up, I don't know. We're going to be in the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 15. And so this time I've got it on the screen as well. And so you can follow along there in addition. Then, again, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat.' And he answered them, 'Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple. He does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Well, before we dig into the text, let's just pause right now for prayer. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can open it, that we can be challenged by it, that we can be instructed by it. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this. May we open our hearts to receive what it is you have for us today in your word. And so, God, be in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two main things that we're going to talk about in this passage when it comes to trading traditions for trust. And the first one is this: the dangers of trusting in traditions. The danger of trusting in traditions. Traditions are a funny thing. I love traditions, actually. Especially when they're associated with holidays or other annual events. Traditions can do a great job of creating teachable moments for us. In fact, we see that in God's Word. The tradition itself may not necessarily create, do the teaching, but it creates an opportunity for questions. And so things like annual things like Passover or things like when they piled up the rocks, God's people piled up rocks as a memorial when they went through the Jordan River. Teachable moments, these little traditions of piling up rocks or different things, celebrating a Passover or something like that, these kind of events can create these teachable moments. The tricky thing about traditions, though, especially traditions with holidays, annual events, and the like, is that the traditions that I care about are going to be different than the traditions that you care about. Because often the traditions we care about are traditions that come out of our upbringing, our childhood, and we have these emotional attachments for them. For example, on the 4th of July, the tradition that I love is watching the annual parade in my hometown of Monmouth. Even though I don't know a whole lot of people still that are in the parade anymore, I still love it. And going and watching that parade every 4th of July. And then in the evening, going down to Riverfront Park in Independence and watching the fireworks. That's my tradition. And I love it. It's a huge tradition in my family. My wife found that out when we got married the first 4th of July. She was kind of blown away how big of a tradition it is. I mean, it's bigger than some of the other big holidays in my family. Now, you may not care much about my tradition on 4th of July. Maybe what's important to you is the church picnic that happens in our church park every 4th of July, because that's what you grew up doing. And I imagine if I grew up doing that as part of this church, it would be a super important tradition to me as well. See, traditions are tricky that way. My traditions are different than your traditions. Your family's traditions are different than your spouse's family's traditions. And it gets to be very interesting in life. So because of this, traditions can also be a major burden to keep up over the years. Meeting the expectations of others can be exhausting, right? Some of you might be thinking of traditions that your in-laws family have that you think are crazy, and yet you have to keep them up because you married into that family, and it is exhausting. When Christy and I first got married, this isn't 4th of July, this is Christmas. We were expected to attend 3 different Christmas gatherings. Now, for some of you, there might even be more, but we thought that was a lot. And so we were expected to attend 3 different Christmas gatherings when we were first married, and all 3 of these gatherings happened within less than 24 hours, and we had to cover over 400 miles to get to all of these traditional gatherings that we were expected to be at. Now you're getting an idea of what I'm talking about, of the burden that can happen with traditions. So we have to be very careful about traditions. There is a danger that exists in trusting in traditions, even though traditions can be a beautiful thing. So the question in verse 2 that comes to Jesus is this question: why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? This is an emotionally charged question that they pose to Jesus In fact, I don't think they calmly asked him this question. I think they were probably in his face about it, because the Pharisees had devoted their life to keeping the traditions of the elders alive. So this was a very personal question to the Pharisees. Now notice, the question is about the breaking of tradition that bothers them, the tradition of the elders, and this is what causes the question. The question is not, why do your disciples break the law? See, there is a difference between the law, which was God's word, the Torah, and the tradition of the elders that had developed in response to the Torah. And men over time, as leaders and rabbis of God's people, had decided these other traditions should be kept as well. And it's those traditions that Jesus and his disciples were not following. Jesus, however, shows no concern and feels no obligation for following the traditions of men that had developed over time, regardless of how important they were to other people. Now, you might think that's rather rude of Jesus to not care about other people's traditions, but he points out an inconsistency with the way that they followed traditions. And Jesus was not about to burden his followers with the traditions that men had created and not God's word. And so his response, we see in verse 3, well, why do you break God's commandment? Because of your tradition. So we see, instead of arguing with them about whether or not the tradition has value, which is a subjective argument and really a pointless argument at that, Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. Their use of tradition to violate God's law. And that brings us to verses 4 to 6, which is the practice of Corban. The practice of Corban. In verse 4, Jesus quotes the commands in God's law that they are to honor the parents. That's Exodus 20, verse 12, that they were to honor the parents. It's part of the Ten Commandments, right? All of you kids out there, nod your heads. Yes, that's part of Ten Commandments, honor parents, right? And in addition to that, he brings up Exodus 21, 17, where you are not to curse your parents. And in Israel, cursing your parents was a capital offense, and you were to lose your life for cursing your parents. We have an entirely different set of laws in America, and some of you are thinking, I wonder what it would be like if we had the same laws as Israel. But we don't. And so Jesus brings this up, because this is what God's word says here in verse 4. Now in verse 5, he mentions their tradition in verses 5 and 6. And so his point here is that your tradition here of saying, well, hey, mom and dad, I know I could help you out when you can no longer earn for yourselves and no longer work the fields and do all that. I know I could help you out, but see, here's the deal. I've already promised this money to the temple, and so I have to save this money. See, it's not that they actually gave the money already. They just promised the money, and they're like, you know, so when my life is over, this money now then needs to go to the temple, and that's the money that I would help you with. And so I'm not going to be able to help you with your financial needs because I've promised this money to God and to the temple. And the thinking there is that obviously the temple is more important than the parents, and so the tradition nullifies the command. And that was the way that the rule worked. And so if you could make that promise, and I think the thing that's implied in the scripture here is that Jesus is implying is that you may or may not follow through on the promise anyways, but it gets you out of taking care of your parents. And Jesus's point is, how terrible is this? How hypocritical is this that you are taking your own tradition, putting some religious language on it so it sounds really good, and then ignoring the law of God that says to honor your parents? So the tradition takes precedence over God's word here. And Jesus takes offense to this. A lot of times we like to say, you know, well, Jesus doesn't care about the law, because we read about Jesus in the New Testament and the law was in the Old Testament. And while it is true, we as his followers are not governed by the law, but Jesus loves the law. He loves it. He said he came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. And I think of Psalm 119, verses 136 and 137. Jesus would know these words, and I think Jesus would pray these words, and I think Jesus would feel these words. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. And here Jesus is so offended, and I believe offended to the point where there are tears in his eyes as he points out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of Israel, that they are nullifying God's word by their special traditions that they came up with. See, this is the danger of tradition, that somehow, some way, we mistakenly allow our traditions to supersede the word of God. And it is very difficult to recognize when this happens, because we as people tend to codify or make into law our own traditions and assume that our traditions are in line with God's word. We naturally do that. And there's a temptation as a leader to defend your tradition by using God's word to explain it, but it's really only your tradition that you've come up with. Now, it's very easy for us to point out this flaw in others, and in other traditions, and in other churches. Like, maybe Catholic, for example. They have more traditions than we do, and often they get a lot of criticism for that. But we can be guilty of this error just as easily as they can. Let's take communion, for example. Now, I believe our theology behind communion and what we believe about communion is very solid biblically, but our practice of communion, does the Bible ever say that we're to do this once a month when we gather on Sunday morning? Does it ever say that the deacons are to walk down to the front and carry trays around and we take the elements and we do this first and we do that next? No, the Bible doesn't give us those details. All of those things, the way we do it is our tradition. Now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with tradition. But when we begin to say that our tradition is the only way that this can be done, or is the biblical tradition in how it should be done, now we're taking our tradition and we're teaching it as doctrine. And it's a tradition that we've come up with. There's reasons why we practice it the way that we do. But we have to be very careful about what we say on it. And so, even though the way we do it is not told to us by Scripture, I think a lot of us would be rather upset if we did it differently. And quite frankly, we're going to have to do it a little bit differently in the near future. And we've been doing it differently for the last 2 months because of the season of life that we are in. And that may be really hard for you. It may be hard for a lot of us. The way we normally do it is very similar to what I grew up with, and so I'm very comfortable with it. But it's not a biblical issue. It's one of tradition. It's a practical one. So that's just one example. There's many others we could talk about. We could talk about music. We could talk about how we do baptism. There's so many things that we could talk about in it. so we have to be very careful to not allow our traditions to take over and be bigger than Scripture. We're going to come back to that idea. Let's talk about the other half here. Freedom, the freedom of trusting in truth. So if we're not trusting in traditions, what are we trusting in? Hopefully we're trusting in the truth of God's Word. And there is much freedom when we do that. So when our primary concern is keeping up the traditions within our church, it is a terrible burden on people because, again, Jesus has no investment in our traditions. He is only invested in the Word of God. And so if our tradition is what is more important to us, every effort that we make to keep our traditions going is not going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because God is not interested in that. Especially if we are putting our traditions above the Word of God. And so it becomes a terrible burden to us and to the generations that follow us. And this is what Jesus said about creating burdens for our followers. In Luke 11, he has some other hard words for the Pharisees and religious leaders. This is Luke 11, verse 46. He says, woe also to you experts in the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers. Meaning you are not even willing to help them, even though you're giving them all these rules and all these burdens that they have to do, and then you won't help them with it. And Jesus offers a different way. His message to people was very different than that of the Pharisees and the experts of the law in his day. And instead of piling up burdens on people, piling the rules on that they had to follow in order to be right with God, in order to come into worship, Jesus invited us in a different way to join in his yoke. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says this about his yoke. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sadly, I encounter a lot of people who their experience in church does not feel like a light yoke or a light burden. And they talk about having to follow the rules and having to meet the expectations, and whether it was right or wrong, this was their perception of it. My hope and my prayer is that our church is a place where the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And then when somebody comes to discover more about Jesus among us and prayerfully, hopefully come to receive Jesus, they encounter a yoke, expectations, burdens that are light. Now, part of what makes it light as well is that the language and the way that Jesus says here, this here is, he talks about, come to me, take my yoke upon you. It is a light yoke. It is a yoking together with Jesus as well. And so he goes on the journey with us in this and is yoked with us, and he is together with us, helping us when we encounter burdens. He is with us in those burdens. And so when we focus on God's Word and how it instructs us rather than our own traditions, we have this freedom from the burdens of having to keep up traditions that other people have established, that were not traditions that God has established, but ones that other people has established. God has established his Word. The traditions we must be very careful about. Isaiah 55 tells us this about God's Word. It's in verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. Isaiah speaks these words of prophecy. It says, it is the same with my word, with Yahweh's word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. See, God's word will always, always always produce the fruit that is intended to produce in our lives. So this means that when we teach the Word of God, when we submit to the Word of God, when we live out the Word of God, God is accomplishing fruit in and through us. The burden for producing the fruit is not on us, but on God. That's where the freedom comes from. We are simply free now to live as sons and daughters of the King and live out of that relationship with Jesus as our King. Because if what we are doing is focused in God's Word, God is the one who is going to make it happen. He is the one who is going to establish. He is the one who is going to produce the fruit in it. This is why my hope and prayer for our worship gatherings is that we focus on God's Word and not necessarily our traditions or our rituals. It's not that we don't have any. Certainly we have some. But hopefully they're not more important to us than what God's Word tells us. The day we elevate our traditions, and I think I need to make this personal. God hit me with this morning as I was reviewing this. The day I elevate my traditions, the traditions maybe that I've come up with, over the Word of God, is the day that we're done. Because I don't believe that God is going to bless a church who elevates man-made traditions over His Word. And so we have to refuse to use traditions as a way to avoid obedience to the Word of God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And it's a dangerous road to go down. God's Word is what will remain, not ours. Also in Isaiah 40 verse 8, we're told the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God remains forever. Not the traditions that we're doing, not the programs that we create. It's none of that. It is God's Word. It is the truth of God's Word that lasts forever. And so may we be a people who hold our traditions loosely and yet at the same time hold the Word of God tight so that we never lose it. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. God, we are challenged in it by the words of Jesus today. Lord, I feel like, I know for me, and I think for all of us, there are traditions that we all love, that we adore, that mean things to us. And there's a trap in those that we are at risk of putting some of those traditions above Your Word. But God, may we, as we've said, be a people who hold the traditions loosely, hold Your Word tightly. And God, may we have affirmation from You that when we are considering the things that we should be doing, that they are rooted in Your Word and not in tradition, and not the words that say we've always done it that way. May it be that we can look at Your Word and say, we do it this way because God gives us this instruction in His Word. Help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.